Okay, today in our character development, we're going to be dealing with servanthood. And as you examine the nature and the character of God, you soon discover that He is both a loving as well as a serving God. And if somehow we are going to take and to walk in, follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then somehow there must be that loving as well as the serving of Him. And the way that we serve God is by serving other people. Now, in the dictionary, it defines a servant, one who exerts himself for the benefit of another, or specifically his master, one who performs labor for the benefit of another or at another's command, one who serves spiritually as shown by obedience, good works, and love as the servant of God. And this is the way the English define. But if you go back to the Greek, it's interesting to note that there are two words. One of those is diakonos, which means a deacon, a minister. And quickly realize that this is the word from which we derive that word deacon. And a deacon is to be a servant of the church. But oftentimes, as we think about that servant or the deacon, we think of kind of an elevated position within the church. But then there's the other word, the doulos. And this man is a bond slave, one whose will and capacity are wholly at the service of another person. He has absolutely no rights of his own. Now, when Jesus came, He did not come in that elevated position as the diakonos of God. He came as the doulos. And Paul, in commenting on this, as he writes his letter to the church at Philippi, he said to them, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, the doulos, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." When Jesus came, He came to serve. Mark points this out in chapter 10 and verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." And here He was talking about Jesus as being that doulos rather than the diakonos. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus, in His life and His ministry, He served, and His final act upon this earth was one of service to those men that He had so carefully trained and had lived with over a period of some year and a half to 2 years. But in that final session, somehow this still had not gripped them. But Jesus came along, and at that supper, He took up the towel and the basin, and He went around and He began to wash their feet. This very low and menial task that a servant would normally have performed. And when Jesus had finished, He said, "Do you realize what I have just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are quite right, for I am your teacher and your Lord. But if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you must be ready to wash one another's feet. For I have given you this as an example, so that you may do it as I have done. Believe me, the servant is not greater than his master, and the messenger is not greater than the man who sent him. And once you have realized these things, you will find your happiness in doing them. That's a J.B. Phillips. Now, Jesus came to serve. And if I am going to follow him, then I also must come in that same spirit to serve. As a diakonos? No. I come in that same spirit as the doulos of God. Now, the unfortunate thing, like his disciples, people do not like to serve. It is low, it is menial, and it just rubs against our fallen nature. And all of our desire is to take and to be elevated so that others serve us. Now, I don't know where you stand, but if the desire of your heart is to be in a place or a position where others serve you rather than you serve them, it tells you a very important thing about yourself and who really sets upon the throne of your heart. Because if Christ comes and that Spirit of God possesses you, just like he said to his disciples, you will find your true happiness as you learn to serve other people rather than having people serve you. And I don't know what you think about in the quietness of your own life as you plan and look ahead and dream and aspire, whether it's to a place of leadership where others serve you, or you seek that place of leadership where you are serving other people. You remember the story of James and John. They had a mother, and she also did not understand this principle. And one day she came to Jesus and she said, you know, I have a simple request that I would like to make of you, that when you take and go into your glory and kingdom, I'd like for James to sit here on one side and for John on the other. And she wanted her boys elevated to a position where others looked to and would serve them. And unfortunately, when the other ten got word of that, they were not all that pleased about it. But Jesus at that occasion said to them, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your doulos. Not even diakonos. And so, in the kingdom of God, as we rise to a position, it just gives us a greater avenue to serve those. But the kings of the Gentiles, you know, it's a reverse picture. And so whenever people kind of, you know, stand against the idea of becoming a servant, they come by it honestly. But when the Spirit of God rules and dwells in your life, then God is going to turn that around. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about this whole business of being a servant. And it says a great deal because this is such an important aspect to our whole life. And the first thing that the Scriptures point out to us, that we become a servant by choice. In Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." It was his choice. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more," or that I might be able to win more of those people to Christ. And beloved, if you are ever to become the servant of God, then it will be by choice. It will not just happen, because the world absolutely militates against your ever becoming anybody's servant. I'm reminded, and I don't often bring illustrations for the sake of these, but a friend of mine in Malaysia was building a boat. It took him 2.5 years, a big 40-foot, you know, catamaran. And I was there vacationing when those hulls arrived, and then he made everything else to fit them together in this boat. It took him 2.5 years, and all of his friends, you know, said to him, "Now, John, if you ever need any help, just let us know." Can you imagine working for 2.5 solid years and never one of his friends to lift their littlest finger? I came back almost a year later. I went up there every year for my vacation, and you know, each day my family would normally lay down in the afternoon and take a nap. And I said to my wife, "Well, I just think I'll go up and visit with John, see maybe I can help him a little bit." And so every afternoon of my vacation, about 3 o'clock, I'd go up there and work until about 6 o'clock at night at dinner time helping John. And I remember the first time that I helped him. His wife said to me, she said, "You know, of all of John's friends, not one of them ever once has ever lifted their finger. They all told John, 'Now, if you ever need me, just let me know.'" And she said, "You're the first person." During that time, while we were up there, we were having dinner one night at the yacht club, and his mother lived across the street, and she came over and joined us, and she took me aside, and she said, "You know, you're a very remarkable person." She said, "Out of all of John's friends, not one of them has ever lifted a finger to help them. And here you are, almost a stranger." And boy, I'll tell you, you know, just my willingness. And man, I was having a ball. I just absolutely love that. I wasn't serving John. I was just having some fun for myself. But the fact that they had a job to do, and I could open my eyes and see that the man needed some help, and then willing to kind of roll up your sleeves and to get in there and to help him, that did more for my testimony as a Christian, because those people were Muslims. So you become a servant by choice. Secondly, servanthood springs from a spirit of humility. Now, John the Baptist understood this. And when Jesus finally had arrived upon the scene, and John's disciples were beginning to be upset because many of the people who had once followed John were now departing from John to come over and to follow Jesus. And they came to John one day and, you know, tried to point this out. And John said to them, "Listen, He must increase and I must decrease. And as the servant of God, it's that spirit of humility that allowed Jesus to come on and now become that shining light. And where everything was focused upon him, where at one time there was no Jesus in John, even so much that many people, you know, they wanted to know if John the Baptist were that long-awaited Messiah who had come. Job understood it. In chapter 7 and verse 2, he says, as the servant earnestly desires the shadow, and as a hireling looks for the reward of his work. But the servant, he does not want to be out there front stage. He desires the shadow to be in the wing. He is there to serve. And whoever it is, the king, the leader, he is the one. 7:2 of Job. And then I think of the Apostle Paul when he wrote his letter to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:5. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, his servants, for your sake. It springs out of a spirit of humility. For the world, they serve for the recognition that they can get. May God have mercy upon you if you fail to recognize their service. But it does not spring from humility. And then a servant has observant eyes. In the old days when they trained their servant, that servant was out of sight, but he was in a place where he could always see his master's hand. And with just the movement of that hand, that servant was there. It wasn't the kind of thing where they had to stand up and yell and scream and whistle, you know, and try and get their attention. You ever gone to a restaurant, you know, you walk in and you're hardly seated, you know, and there's the girl and she's got that menu, you know, stuck right in your hand. And you think, well, man, this is, you know, great efficiency. We've got a terrific waiter or waitress and they stand there, everything short of thumping your pencil, you know, for you to make up your mind. And they've got your order and they're gone. But may God have mercy upon you if you change your mind. Because you all have to get this waiter to go and find your waiter or stand up, you know, or get your napkin and flap it in the breeze or something, trying to get their attention. But a real servant is one who is trained to observe. And in Psalms 123, verse 2, it says, for behold, the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their master, and the eye of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress. So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he hath mercy upon us. And then a servant is willing and available. And here Isaiah stands out as that great shining example. He was aware that God had a task, a need. And when he became aware, also he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And he said, here am I. Send me. He was willing to serve. The world, it procrastinates. And it's great fun to watch one person try and out-fumble the other person so that he does not end up having to serve. And then a servant is faithful in another man's interest. And this is a rare, rare quality. But it is a prerequisite for us ever receiving more. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 12 in the J.B. Phillips, it says, "And if you are not trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own?" So if we're not faithful in other people's, then who wants to give you any more than what you've already got? Because you're not going to take care of it. And it's interesting that oftentimes the world adopts the attitude that if you have something that I need, you owe it to me to let me have it, even though I misuse it or abuse it or never return it. But if you are not faithful and to care for the things of other people as if they were your own, then the Bible says that you're never going to have more than what you've already got. And then a servant is single-minded and loyal. Jesus said no man can serve two masters. We cannot. But boy, I'll tell you, we live in a day and an age where we commend a man who can kill two birds with one stone, straddle the fence, and get the best of both worlds. But God does not applaud us. There's got to be that singleness of heart. And we cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. And then a servant is a second miler. He goes above and beyond the call of duty. And beloved, there is no joy in the first mile. It isn't until we get to the second mile. Do you remember during Jesus' time a Roman could come along and conscript you into service to carry baggage or his gear, and the law compelled you to go 1 mile, and Jesus said, "Listen, now if you get caught in that situation, go 2. And the real joy often does not come until you have gone that second mile, because that first mile, I can take, you know, and carry that baggage down that road and think, you dirty, rotten Romans, one of these days you're going to get yours and get at the end of that mile and throw that guy's bag down and storm off. Jesus said, if they compel you to go 1, you go the second mile. But I can't carry on like that, going the second mile. The first, yeah. And that's why Jesus said you go the second. Because when you go that second, you're going for me. Luke comes at it from a little different direction, but he's talking about the same thing. So likewise, when you have done all of these things which are commanded you, say, I am an unprofitable servant, for I have only done that which was my duty. Now, if the world is conscripted and forced to serve, it is always looking for the easiest way out, to do as little as I can. Now, they want to be known as a servant, but may God have mercy upon you should you decide to treat them like one. And then a servant has to have an eternal perspective. He must know that as I serve those about me, in reality, I am serving God. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Jesus also communicated the same truth again in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 37 through verse 40. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirst and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. A servant has an eternal perspective that the only way that I can serve God is by serving His people. Now, so oftentimes we take and we, in our ability to sort these things out, we think of things that are spiritual. If you wanted me to lead a Bible study, well, boy, I'd be Johnny on the spot to lead the Bible study. But if you wanted me to do something else, to babysit, to cut the grass, to wash the dishes, well, I'm sorry, I just couldn't be available for that. But to lead a Bible study, I'm your man. A servant has eternal perspective, and then a servant has a gentle spirit. And this is what Paul was talking about, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. The world is impatient, it's irritating, it's critical of the faults of other people, and sets an absolute, unrealistic standard for them. But the servant of the Lord is gentle. And then he must be a servant to all people. So oftentimes we are so selective in our service to other people, and we serve more for what we will get out of it as opposed to what we can give to that situation. And the Apostle Paul says, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. But he served all. Now, when you deal with this whole business of being the disciple of Jesus Christ, at the very heart beat of discipleship, there comes the character of that servant. I like what Dr. Edmond, who is the past president of Wheaton College, said. He said, It is our job to train servants. It is God's business to choose from among our servants His leaders. Oh, I like that. And somehow in the world we just simply do not understand that. And I have seen so many sharp, dynamic, aggressive, potential young men and women who have never come to a place of prominence in the kingdom of God because they did not understand that the way up is down.